Let's open up our Bibles at Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 1. Now, at our carol service, Teresa put a PowerPoint presentation together, which included displaying many of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're aware that our Savior does have many names. He's crowned with many crowns. He has many titles to show his wonderful character. And each one of his names and titles draws out a specific aspect of who he is and what he means to us. And this morning I want us to think about the name by which he was identified when he walked this earth for 33 years. Jesus of Nazareth. Many of you will know that I was converted through the television film Jesus of Nazareth a long time ago when I was 19 years old. And seeing that film one Sunday afternoon just began a change in my life. A change that's still in process and motion to this very day. But when I saw that film and I heard the sayings of Jesus for the first time, I saw his life and his sufferings and his death on the cross, I was totally overwhelmed by what he went through. And eventually I found out over the months and the years ahead that his sayings were the sayings of God, and he was the Son of God, and he died for me to take away my sin. But when I realized who Jesus of Nazareth was and still is, the title has never left me. And I've very often gone through and drawn your attention to the times when Jesus is actually called Jesus of Nazareth. This is the name by which he was known when he walked this earth. And when I saw this film, I wanted to be like Jesus. I didn't know at the time that he'd come to be my Savior. I never knew that. But what I saw was a man who was my hero. And all that he said and all that he did, I wanted to learn and I wanted to do. I wanted to be like him. He was my hero, my example, and I found out later that he was going to be my Savior. And to this day, he is my Savior, but not just my Savior, but still my hero, and still my example, and my life, my King, and my Lord. So consider with me this morning for a few minutes, this Son of God who is known by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, how did he get this title? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, you get a clue. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So where did Mary live? Verse 26, she lived in Nazareth. And Joseph lived in Nazareth as well. This was their hometown. So Nazareth was the place where Mary lived and received this message from the angel Gabriel. And Nazareth was the place where Mary conceived Jesus. In a miraculous way through the Holy Spirit, but that's where the place where Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, in Nazareth. Now Nazareth is a fascinating place. I've been there a few times. Today it's totally different from what it was in the day of Jesus. It's now the largest city in northern Israel. It's made up mainly of Arab citizens, and it's known as the Arab capital of Israel. Archaeologists, as they do in digging around in Israel and other places, have unearthed a first century farm in Nazareth. Christians have got hold of that plot of land, and they've built up around it and reconstructed a first century village, just like Jesus would have known in Nazareth. You can come and visit with me in 2014, because I'm going back there. So you might be thinking of holidays for this year in 2013, but 2014 is the year I'm going back. Leaflets are available. And as they say in radio announcements, other tours are also available. Anyway, today you can see Nazareth for what it is today. But in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was much smaller. It's difficult to work out the population, but they estimate it, according to archaeological finds and the distances around that farm that they found, it could have had anything between 400 people and 1,200 people living there. But it was a town in the time of Jesus with a real mixture of people and diversity of cultures. It had a Gentile influence because it was close to the border of Israel. And for the Jews, they didn't think much of Nazareth. They had a saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" As God does in his wonderful divine humor, he often turns round the statements that people make. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The best thing ever came out of Nazareth. So here's Mary and here's Joseph in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. They're living in Nazareth, ordinary lives, ordinary people. And then Mary gets this message that she's going to give birth to the Christ child. Well, in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, you see that Mary and Joseph leave Nazareth. So Luke chapter 2 verse 1, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem from Nazareth, and there in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. Now, as the story proceeds about the birth of Christ and what happened next, Luke's gospel doesn't mention it, but another gospel does, that Herod, an evil king ruling part of Judea, decided that he would try and kill the Christ child. Well, the angel of the Lord warned Mary and Joseph about Herod's awful plan, and so they fled to Egypt. We're not quite sure where they went in Egypt, but they fled to Egypt. After Herod died, they were told by the angel again that it was safe for them to go back to Israel. And the place they went back to was not Bethlehem, but Nazareth. So look at chapter 2 of Luke's gospel in verse 39. Luke 2 verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. So they went back to where they lived. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus lived in Nazareth during his infant years, teenage years, and 20-something years before he left around the age of 30 to go to Capernaum to begin his public ministry. So Jesus, living in Nazareth for so long, becomes known as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the name Jesus was a popular name in those days. So in order to distinguish the different kinds of Jesuses that were around, you gave them the place where they were identified with. And Jesus is forever identified with Nazareth. What kind of Jesus is this? This is Jesus from Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And that title stuck with him throughout the whole of his earthly life. And what I want us to do now is to go through some gospel references in Matthew and Mark and John, because we've just done Luke, in Matthew, Mark and John, and the book of Acts as well, to see how this title, Jesus of Nazareth, is used. I want us to build up a picture of who Jesus is and then ask some pertinent questions to see how we view this Jesus of Nazareth. So let's go first of all to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. And in Matthew 21, it's what we know as Easter time. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we take up the story in Matthew 21, verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who's this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what was Jesus doing on that occasion, riding on that donkey into that city? What he was doing was declaring himself to be the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And some of them seemed to recognize it by the way that they used the Psalms from the Old Testament, which were what we call Messianic Psalms. So when they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," they are speaking about the Messiah. And some recognize that, but most don't. So in verse 11, the crowds, the general populace, the majority of people simply think that Jesus is a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, a religious figure. I wonder if that's all you see Jesus as, simply as a prophet from Nazareth. Then you fail to understand who he really is, the Son of David and the Son of God. But still to this day, some people see Jesus as no more than a prophet. He is a prophet, but much more. The next reference is Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26 and verse 69, we see what takes place by a fire in the high priest's courtyard. Matthew 26, verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said." But he denied it, Peter did. He denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Verse 71. "Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And Peter denied it again with an oath. 'Don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away.'" Now, it's fascinating just to note the kind of throwaway statements of the scripture. Your accent gives you away. Jesus would have had an accent. Nazareth was in the north. He would have had a northern accent. I say it tremblingly because I'm from right down south in Bournemouth where you couldn't get any more south. Well, maybe a little bit in Land's End, but he had a northern accent. I don't think it was Geordie or Mancunian, but it was Galilean. So you think of your Savior speaking with a northern accent. Don't try to read his words that way in your mind. Peter had an accent, and his accent gave him away. But notice who this young girl, notice what this young girl says about Jesus in verse 71. "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." So she had heard of Jesus, and all she knew was he was from Nazareth. She knew no more about him than that. She knew of his existence, but it made no personal impact on her life. I wonder if that is you as well. You are aware of the existence of Jesus. You know that he actually lived. Well, it's foolish to deny that. There's many references outside the scriptures to prove that Jesus exists. The scriptures are enough. But if you want other references, there are others as well. So you can't deny the fact that Jesus was born and lived and died. But it might not make any impact on your life at all. Just as this girl who was simply taken up with an accent. Mark's Gospel. Let's go to Mark's Gospel. In Mark chapter 1. Verse 21. So they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. For he had a lot to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now this is quite scary, because this demon who was speaking through this man, for he possessed this man, the spirit, you see, cries out, the evil spirit. At the end of verse 23, the evil spirit cries out, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God." This evil spirit had more spiritual insight than the crowds in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and that servant girl in Caiaphas's courtyard. They thought he was a prophet. They thought he was just a northerner. But this spirit knows that Jesus is the Son of God. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Fancy an evil spirit having that knowledge, recognizing that. In the book of James, it tells us that the devils tremble because they know who Jesus is. But it does them no good because they don't trust him and they're not saved. I wonder again if that's you. So you're aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is someone more than just a man, just a teacher, just a prophet. You respect him and you even think that he is the Holy One of God. But it does you no good because you don't actually trust him with your life. You're still trying to work out your own plans and save yourself by your own schemes. Well, this evil spirit knew who Jesus of Nazareth really was, but it did him no good. Move beyond just knowing who he is. Trust him with your life. Stay in Mark's gospel and come to chapter 10. Mark in chapter 10. Verse 46. It says that then they came to Jericho. Mark 10 verse 46, as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This man goes a step further than any person we've seen so far. So once again, the crowd called Jesus of Nazareth in verse 47. So this blind man, he can't see what's going on. He hasn't got a clue what's taking place. He knows that there's some kind of commotion, some important person is passing by, but he doesn't know who it is. And so the crowd simply say, "It's Jesus of Nazareth," but that's his reputation, the miracle worker. When Bartimaeus, the blind man, knows it's Jesus of Nazareth, he actually sees far more than those who had their eyes opened. He sees that this Jesus of Nazareth is not just a man with an earthly title, but he's the Son of David in verse 47. The Son of David. And he repeats it in verse 48. Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's a messianic title. The Son of David. And Bartimaeus, in seeing who Jesus is totally changed by that knowledge. So in verse 52, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. As soon as you know who Jesus really is, then your life is changed as well. And you also follow Jesus and your eyes are spiritually opened so that you see him as the Lord of lords and King of kings. Let's go on to John's gospel. We've seen Luke's gospel. John's gospel. How does John use this title, Jesus of Nazareth? So far we're aware of what the crowds think. We're aware of what a servant girl thinks. We are aware of what the demons think. And we are also aware of what Bartimaeus, a man of faith, thinks. This picture of Jesus of Nazareth is being built up. John has an amazing set of verses about Jesus of Nazareth. It all begins in chapter 1 and verse 43. Chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Well, just come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You notice how Philip introduces Jesus to Nathanael. He's Jesus from Nazareth. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael reacts like a typical Jew when he hears that someone is from Nazareth. He's not going to be much good then, is he? Because nothing good comes from there. But there comes a time when Nathanael's eyes are opened and he realizes through the words of this Jesus of Nazareth that Jesus really is the Son of God, verse 49, the King of Israel. It's fascinating how Philip introduces Jesus in verse 45. "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." You know, Moses wrote ever such a lot. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible, he wrote them all. Who was Moses writing about? Well, the Jews spent hours and hours and days. They employed people to do this for them as well. Hours and days, months and years, poring over those books of the law to find out who Moses was really talking about and pointing to. And likewise with the prophets and the poets and the Psalms and the history books, they were all speaking about someone greater than themselves, someone that was to come, someone who is the key to life and the meaning of history. And Philip says this, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote." Can you just capture something of the excitement in his heart and the trembling nature of his voice when he said this? "We found him. We've been looking for him. People have been looking for him for thousands of years. And now he's here. And he's Jesus of Nazareth." We cannot understand the Old Testament. We cannot understand history. You cannot understand the world. You cannot even understand your life without Jesus of Nazareth. And once you understand who Jesus of Nazareth is, everything falls into place. It all fits together. Jesus of Nazareth. I wonder if you found that. You're looking for all kinds of situations to make your predicament in life clearer and to understand things. But you never can until you find Jesus of Nazareth. Philip found him, and so did Nathanael. Come to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. In John chapter 18 and verses 1 to 11... we've got the Garden of Gethsemane, John's version of the Garden of Gethsemane. From verse 1. When Jesus had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove. He and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons, armed to the teeth. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I'm he," Jesus answered. Now this is a spectacular set of verses. Here's what Jesus says about himself. "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." But how can you explain the reaction of these heavily armed soldiers? They come to arrest a man who never took a sword up. They come to arrest someone who was the Prince of Peace. And they come armed to the teeth to arrest him. And when they say in verse 4 that when Jesus asks, "Who is it you want?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says, "Well, I'm the guy." What happens to them? They all draw back and fall to the ground in verse 6. How do you explain that? Maybe it was here that Jesus displayed something of his divine glory. See, John's gospel doesn't have an account of the transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke does. But John's gospel doesn't. Maybe this is John's equivalent. Here, Jesus is seen for who he truly is. But notice his words in verse 5. They're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus says, "I am." I am he. And that's the divine title, Yahweh. I am. And at this, they draw back and they fall to the ground. Here, Jesus displays something of his majesty. He has no fear of these armed guards. He has powerful words and he has this "I am" statement. And they all fall down, maybe in terror or with awe. But they fall at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth. They can't do anything else when they realize who he is. Then they recover, and again they come about their work. "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you, I am he." But they still go on and arrest him. When you see Jesus, though, for who he really is, you can't do anything but fall at his feet and worship him. John chapter 19. Final reference in John's gospel to Jesus of Nazareth. John 19 and verse 17. Come now to the cross. John 19 verse 17. "Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" Pilate had this sign written as he would have had any sign written for any victim of crucifixion. For at their head, they would have had the statement as to who they are to identify them, and also the statement about their crime, what they had done wrong to be crucified. Who is Jesus? He is Jesus of Nazareth. What is his crime? To claim to be the King of the Jews. But even on the cross, he is known as Jesus of Nazareth. Throughout the whole of his life, even to his death, this is like on his gravestone. Jesus of Nazareth is on his cross because he doesn't have a real gravestone. This name is forever associated with the cross of Jesus. We'll never understand who Jesus really is without the cross. It is his glory. It is our salvation. He died for us on the cross. People want to separate sometimes. They want to separate Christ from his cross. One man wrote this: "Too often we want a God without wrath to bring men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross." That's liberal theology. They want to try and get rid of the wrath of God the kingdom of God with judgment and the cross of Christ because it spooks them. But you cannot understand Jesus of Nazareth without the cross. He died to take away our sins. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all tell us a little bit about this Jesus of Nazareth. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Just three more references, but all from the book of Acts. Here is an account in the Acts of the Apostles of what Jesus continued to do and to teach, and how he was continued to be known. Acts 2 contains for us the account of the day of Pentecost, an amazing day where phenomenal things happened. There were these tongues of fire. There was these different kinds of languages given, and there were 3,000 people converted. Pentecost must have been a wonderful day to be present at. Now, how do you explain the phenomena of Pentecost? What's it all about? Who is it all about? Well, Peter tells us who it's all about. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this, because it's worth listening to. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Verse 22, who's responsible for Pentecost? Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he really? Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, said Peter. God has made this Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You can only explain Pentecost and the new covenant by Jesus of Nazareth. Look at Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, the apostles John and Peter were about a miracle. And it was a wonderful miracle, and we read it from verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his full attention, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Who was responsible for this miracle? Not Peter or John, but Jesus of Nazareth, the exalted Lord. And Peter tells the authorities that, if you look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested because they preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, we read this. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family, if you want to know their names. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Did you do what? Did you do that miracle? Tell us, what's the power or what's the name? Because there's power in a name. What's the power? What's the name by which you did this miracle? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Well, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then you'd better know this, you and all the people of Israel, everyone, everywhere, actually, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." They're not ashamed of Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? How many people have we seen so far who've received the ultimate good because something brilliant came out of Nazareth? And this man was healed by the power of the risen Jesus of Nazareth. Last reference, Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. Here the name is used by Jesus himself. This is how he identifies himself. In Acts chapter 22, you have an account by the Apostle Paul of his testimony. The Apostle Paul was fond of repeating his testimony and did it whenever he could. And he's got the opportunity of doing this again. And as the Apostle Paul tells his testimony, he tells us someone who appeared to him on the Damascus Road and totally changed his life. Here we see the name by which that man called himself. Acts 22 verse 1. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense, says Paul. And when they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became quiet. Then Paul said, look, I'm a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Now listen, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death. That's how zealous I was. Arresting both men and women, and I threw them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify if they want to. Look, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. It's terrible. But about noon, as I came near to Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground, heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. See, this is the way that Saul would have identified Jesus, because that was his reputation, Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he was known. And Jesus appears to him as the risen, exalted, conquering Lord and says, you want to know who I am? I am Jesus of Nazareth. What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth? The crowd saw him as a prophet, just a religious man. The demons saw him as the Holy One, a supernatural man, but they didn't trust him. The disciples saw him as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the one whom life is all about. Pilate associates him with the cross. Peter uses this name to explain Pentecost, the miracles, and his ministry. The Apostle Paul is changed by this man. I was changed by this man. And Jesus identifies himself with this name forever. I wonder if you see Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God dying on a cross for you, explaining your existence and changing your life too. Who is he, this man, Jesus of Nazareth? Let's stand to sing about him. I stand amazed in the presence.